As you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians, the fourth chapter, the 28th verse. During the month of October, we are focusing on why our giving matters. We give because it matters to us. It's in our best interest. Whenever I make a gift and I part with something in my life, it opens space in my soul for God to do something in me and through me that could not have been done without my willingness to show my love for God by treasuring up treasures in heaven. We give as well because it matters to others. It makes a difference. We hear these words from Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, where in the 28th verse of the fourth chapter, Paul says, "He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but he must work. He must do something useful with his own hands so that he might have something to share with those who are in need." May God add his blessings to this, the reading of his word. Some months ago, the Washington Post ran an article of a trend that is happening among young people, younger adults, adults under 50 years of age, a trend that I find quite refreshing. Those of us in my generation and older like to spend time being critical of those who are younger than we because we think that their level of commitment is not where ours is. It's not where it should be. But this Washington Post article tells us that God is up to something among those who are young in age. The story centers around a young man named Jason Tripp, a recent graduate of MIT, who upon graduation took a job with a Wall Street hedge fund where his stated purpose in the job was to make as much money as I can, he said. Well, is that what excites me? No. Jason Tripp said, "I took this job with this hedge fund to make as much money as I could so that I would have something to share with those who are in need." I find that refreshing. His heart is given specifically to a ministry in Africa that deals with parts of the continent struggling with the outbreak of malaria. Tripp decided that instead of going to Africa, spending the money to go there, to be present, to do what was needed to be done, he could have a greater impact by taking that money and adding to it and making a contribution. He had learned that $2,500 would be enough to save one life, so that Tripp is quoted in the article as saying, "For me, earning all that I can to give, to have something to give, something significant to those who are hurting. For me," he says, "it is without question the most ethical decision a person could ever make." I read the article and I thought to myself, this is yet another example of what goes around, comes around. I'm going to earn all that I can to have something to give. I know we're Baptists, but surely we can appreciate the wisdom of one of our Methodist brothers from the 18th century, John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, who sought to offer a disciplined approach to following Jesus, which became the Methodist Church. Wesley was fond of saying, many of you have heard this quote, but I dare say a number of you haven't. Wesley used to counsel those who were a part of his Methodist movement to earn all you can and save all you can so that you can give all you can. But over the 200 years since Wesley was promoting that, not just philosophy, that theology, the prevailing culture managed to crush Wesley's words so that in our day, just to hear people talk in general, it's earn all you can and save all you can so you can accumulate all you can. I trust you see how contrary that philosophy, earn all you can, save all you can, so you can accumulate all you can. I trust you see how contrary that perspective is to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who taught his disciples to deny themselves, to take up their cross and follow him. How contrary it is to the example of a Savior who came not to be served, but who came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The Apostle Paul picks up on that understanding of what it means to follow hard after Jesus in his letter to the church at Ephesus. Paul's letter to the Ephesians is a prison epistle. He wrote it while he was in prison. He wrote it as a way of encouraging believers in that strategic city of Ephesus to understand how they were saved by the grace of God through their faith in Jesus Christ, that they might then be in a position to do the good works for which they had been created in Christ Jesus. And in this section of the letter, Paul is writing to these Christians to help them to understand what is different about their lives now that they have confessed Christ, what their lives were like before they knew Jesus, and the difference that faith in Jesus should be making in their lives now that they have confessed him as Savior and Lord. And as he talks with them about what it means to be in Christ, this 28th verse in the 4th chapter, let the one who has been stealing, when I read it, I heard some of you chuckle. Let those of you who have been stealing steal no longer. But you ought to be working, doing something useful with your own hands so that you might have a profit, and your profit you might employ to help, to have something to share with those who are in need. Evidently, there were people in the first century who were taking from other Christians. In the first century world, many of the first Christians were from the poor class. And so, for those who were a part of that demographic, it was not considered to be anything necessarily wrong to take from a person who had more than you. It was just a way of leveling the playing field or evening the score. That's how people felt they were able to sort of be on the same plane as one another. If somebody had more than you and you could take something from that person, that's okay. Paul says, no, it's not. It's a violation of the commandment that Paul grew up with, one of the ten, do not steal. But Paul wanted these Christians, most of whom were Gentiles and did not know the law of Moses and had come from a completely different background, a completely different way of viewing life, he wanted them to understand a logic, to have some reasoning for refusing to take from other people. And his reasoning was very simple. It's all about your motivation. Your motivation. You work doing something profitable, useful with your own hands so that you may have something to share with those who are in need. None of us here this morning could be accused of thinking of taking something from another person as being an acceptable thing. That's not acceptable behavior. There's not a person in this sanctuary this morning who would even think of putting himself or herself in a position where that person might be branded a thief. No, I never think of doing anything like that. But might there be another type of thievery where we take advantage of the commitment and the sacrifice of other people and we coast on the dedication of those who do give their time and their talents and their treasures for the work of Christ without any willingness to do or give of anything ourselves. Where I grew up, we call that freeloading. So the text invites us to consider our motivation. What is it that moves us to work, to save, to accumulate? Is our motivation an appropriately holy motivation so that we engage in all of those behaviors so that we might have something to offer for the cause of Christ simply because it matters, it makes a difference? Philip Yancey is one of my favorite writers, great evangelical author. He's written for many years a number of books. I would commend all of his books to you. He deals with virtually every facet of discipleship. For years, he served as an editor of Christianity Today magazine. He always wrote this column on the back page of Christianity Today. I remember one column that he wrote regarding this matter of stewardship and money. And Yancey said he was in conversation with a friend of his who had done quite well and who had managed to be generous with what he had been able to accumulate. And Yancey found that to be refreshing and wanted to know a bit more about what led him to that act of commitment, dedication, discipleship. And the friend said to Yancey, there are three questions that I pose to myself when it comes to the matter of money. The first question is, how did I get it? Did I get it justly? Did I get it unjustly? Did I get it fairly? Did I get it unfairly? I think that's a very important question, the man said. How did I make my money? Secondly, what am I doing with my money? Am I doing something useful with it? Or am I employing it only for my own benefit? How did I get my money? What am I doing with my money? Thirdly, and he said, most importantly, what is my money doing to me? A lot of us think about those first two questions. How did I get this? What am I doing with it? But do we ever stop to think about what our money is doing to us? Is it causing us to look for opportunities to meet needs? Is it inspiring us to accomplish more for the cause of Jesus Christ? Or is it making us less generous and more stingy, more tight-fisted and tight-souled? I would add a fourth question. How did I get it? What am I doing with it? What is it doing to me? Here's the fourth question. What is it doing to God? Now, that's something we really never stop to think about. What does my money and how I employ it, how does it strike the heart of God? Later in this fourth chapter, the Apostle Paul will talk about behaviors that, in Paul's words, grieve the Holy Spirit. That's serious stuff. I don't want to be guilty of anything, not anything that grieves the Holy Spirit of God. Might it be? That when I fail to love God by living in grace and generosity, my tight-fistedness and my smallness of soul grieves the Holy Spirit of God. Paul's logic is like this. God has formed a people whom God blesses, through whom God works, so that God might be able to meet the needs that exist in this world. And I am so proud to be a part of a congregation, to be a part of a church that takes that logic and that theology seriously and says, we believe that's why God has placed His hands on this congregation and has blessed this church as much as God has, because God thinks us worthy to do something through us that will meet needs in this community and in this world. And last Sunday, we gathered together in a call church conference. And we, as a congregation, adopted a bold and ambitious ministry plan that reflects our desires to love God and live with grace and generosity. You thought we were voting on a church budget. And if that's what you want to call it, that's okay. But for me, what we voted on Sunday has to do more than with nickels and dimes and bottom lines. It has to do with hearts and lives and souls and ministry and needs and making a difference, having an impact. It's a ministry plan, and that's why this morning, as John Petey shared with you, we have started to come out with some material that can help you understand that this is more than a number. This matters. This matters. Matters to the cause of Christ. We want you to see what God is able to do in and through this church as we seek to do something profitable with our hands so that we might have something to give to those who are in need. And then, one more thing. As John indicated, I sent you a letter this week with a pledge card. We do pledge cards around here all the time. There's not really anything that different about a pledge card. And I'll be honest with you, it may have been in the past at Mount Brook Baptist Church, we had some correlation between the pledge cards and the ministry plan, the church budget. We haven't done that in quite a few years. And so when we have said, here's a pledge card, we invite you to fill it out, it becomes an act of spiritual discipline. I filled out a pledge card for the last 8 years that I've been your pastor, and it's just been an act of spiritual discipline. This is what I'm committing to give to God and Mount Brook Baptist Church, and that kind of reminds me of the decision, the dedication that I've expressed. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. But this year, I want you to hear me. We're doing something different. Because we've had ambitious plans these last several years. And this year, we have not been able to this point. I know our church tends to be a congregation that gives so overwhelmingly and generously in the last month, in the last week of the year. It's a beautiful thing to see that response from our people. But we're at a point, year to date, where we are sufficiently behind the 2019 ministry plan goal. So as we think about 2020, we realize that there has to be more connection, more correlation between what our people say God has moved them to give and what we believe as a congregation God has given us to do. So that you voted last week on a ministry plan of over $3.4 million. That's a beautiful thing. Thank you for that. Now I invite you to take a pledge card and pray about your commitment to that ministry plan because it matters. And again, hear me very carefully. In 2020, we're going to create alongside the ministry plan a spending plan. And if there is a serious gap between the pledges that we receive for 2020 and the plan that we have adopted, we're going to have to make some adjustments. And there are some things, some ministries that we felt God leading us to pursue that we may not be able to pursue. You voted last Sunday, but this is the real vote. Do you hear what I'm saying? What power each member of our church has. What you put on this card will be the most important vote that you offer as a member of Mount Brook Baptist Church. Your vote will give us the power to claim the future that we believe God is calling us to pursue, or your vote, or lack thereof, will cut us off at the knees. And we'll have to spend some serious time on our knees in prayer about, did we miss God? Did we miss God? I don't think we miss God. Understand yours is a secret ballot. No one will know the level of your dedication other than God and the director of finance at Mountain Brook Baptist Church. But your vote will affect the future of this church. It matters that much. So as you pray about what God is leading you to do, please understand that a candle never loses any of its light when it lights another candle. So earn all you can. And save all you can. And give all you can. Because it matters to God. And it matters to this church. And it matters to the people God is calling us to serve. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful for all that you have entrusted to us, for the gifts and the talents that you have blessed us with, that we might be able to serve productively in this world. We thank you for how our work enables us to meet our needs and the needs of our family. We thank you for the privilege of sharing a portion, that which we receive, that we might be able to join with you in doing the most wonderful work in this world, the work of ministry for Christ's sake. Thank you for being a part of a generous church that loves you and seeks to express their love through grace and generosity. And we look to you for all that we need to fulfill the mission that you have given us, a mission for Christ, in whose name we do pray. Amen.